This is a true story told by one of my former ministers of music, true experience that happened to him. He tells a story. You know, a minister could write a book on just the humorous events that have happened during baptismal services or communion services when you don't do it right. And or it could be a funeral where something went wrong, or it could be a number. And of course, there's also sad stories, emotional stories that you can tell, meaningful stories about every one of those experiences. But this is a story that actually happened. The minister of music and pastor, there was a gentleman in the church who sang in the choir, so he was very close to the minister of music. And he was aged, and his health was not good. He was under hospice care, so they knew that time was limited for him. But he died sort of unexpectedly, so he had two sons who lived in South Florida, but they had not come back to home yet, to the town. So he and the minister went over to the home to make the death call and sat down with the wife and planned out all the things that needed to be done to put the funeral in place, time and where it was going to be held and what particular things she wanted done. And they wanted to do everything to honor the family. So they had planned it all out, and as they were getting ready to leave, the wife stood up and said, "Pastor, this may not be appropriate, but if it's possible, I'd like to have my husband's favorite song sung in the service." And of course, he, thinking it was going to be a religious hymn, said, "Well, absolutely, we'd be glad to do that." And she said, "Well, my husband's favorite song was Jingle Bells. And if we could, I'd like to have that sung during the service." Well, the minister of music was standing behind her, giving him the no, you know, "We're not going to do that." And so the pastor, thinking very quickly, said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do." He said, "I don't think that would be appropriate, but even though it was his favorite song, but why don't we just do that at Graveside?" Well, the minister of music didn't like that either, but the pastor was caught between a rock and a hard spot. So they agreed to do that. So the service went as planned. It was lovely and wonderful. And they went out to Graveside. Of course, it was in August, about 105 degrees out there. And the pastor said, "I can see it like it was yesterday. We did the committal. I was ready to have the closing prayer. And I said to everyone, I said, I know this may seem a little strange, but I want everybody to stand. And Mr. Johnson's favorite song was Jingle Bells. And let's just stand and sing it in the spirit that he loved it." And the pastor said, "I could see between the hedges. I could see the grave diggers about 100 yards back in the back. One of them had a cigarette in his hand. One had a Coca-Cola. The other was just leaning up against the truck. They were ready for us to get through and be done." And he said, "When we started singing Jingle Bells, they fell to the ground laughing. Their feet were up in the air, so they were just high-fiving." He said, "We were just singing, dashing through the snow on a one-horse open sleigh. Over the hills we go, laughing all the way." He said, "They were laughing all the way back there." Anyway, they got through singing it, and the service was over, and everybody was leaving, and one of the sons came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, thank you so much. I appreciate so much you. Everything you did was wonderful, but I need to tell you something. My mother was a little confused. My daddy's favorite song was not Jingle Bells. It was When They Ring Those Golden Bells." Now, that's a true story. So I would have just walked off and never said a word, but I don't know what they did later on. When they ring, every time I hear "When They Ring Those Golden Bells," that's what I think of. Well, we sang some old familiar songs this morning. And if you attended a funeral anywhere south of Macon in a Baptist church, you're going to hear "When We All Get to Heaven, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, in the sweet by and by when the road is called up yonder, and sweet Beulah land." And we sing those songs because we've sung them all our life. We know them. And they speak to us, and they comfort the heart and stir the soul, and they are what they are, what they are. Well, Christians grieve in different ways. Most of you know. If you don't know, you hadn't been here. I grew up in Albany, 1801 Barnsdale Way. And one of the things I remember most that I would get excited about was when the postman came. And he came usually the same time every day. And I was young, and Mother would let me run out to the mailbox and get the mail. And it was Daddy's way of saying how we connected with our community through the mail. I remember when we would get the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Y'all remember that? My brothers and I would sit down and we would start thumbing through the page. Oh, I get everything on this page. You get everything on that page. And then I can remember when Mother would, we'd go to the grocery store and she was collecting S&H grain stamps, you know, and we enjoyed licking those stamps and putting them in those books, and we'd go down to the Piggly Wiggly to the S&H grain stamp store, and Mother would cash in all those stamps, and we'd get an ashtray or something. I don't know what it was, but we did a lot of work to get some of that stuff. But it was exciting when you got a package in the mail. And I remember one day Mother sent me out to the mailbox, and I had mailed off to the Cheerios cereal company to get this special Batman ring. And by golly, that package came, and it had my name on it. I mean, that was exciting to me. I don't know if I kept the ring, but I kept that package with my name on it because it was special to me. And you have those similar stories of things that happened to you. Well, sometimes you come to church and you hear a sermon, and it may be good, but maybe it doesn't speak to you because it didn't have your name on it. This one, I assure you, will have your name on it. There's not a one of us in this room who'll go through life who doesn't deal with some kind of personal grief. And I can tell you that a sermon on grief or sorrow touches everybody in this room today. We will all grieve at some time or another. And this sermon is a salute to everyone who grieves. It's a salute to all who suffer. It's a salute to all who have that pain that is so deep you can't express it. And you don't really know what to do with it. It's just there. It's a salute to all of us who've had to endure shallow sermons about grief. It's a salute to all of us who've tried to plummet the death of why. And let me just say that I didn't say it, but somebody else did, that grief is the tax we pay for loving one another. But somehow, in the midst of our grief, if we're patient, we will see the quiet hand of God. And when we open the package with the letter that's addressed to us, we come to understand that it's the universality of grief. In that universality of grief, our name is written across it. The Spanish writer and theologian Amino said, "The proper use of a temple or church is to provide a place where we grieve together. Sanctuary is where we come together and we're safe. The proper use of what we are is to provide a common place where we can come together and laugh and cry and grieve and celebrate." So many times I talk to people and they don't come to church because they're hurting so bad they don't want to be here. I've heard many a person say, "I don't come anymore because when I come, I see my husband's casket at the altar." I'd never thought about that. And years later, I began to say to families, "You may want to consider having your service at the funeral home." And I would tell them why. And they would tell me later, "I understand what you mean now." But this is a place where we come and share our grief together. Tennyson said, "Never a morning were to evening, but some heart did break." Lyman Beecher, that great preacher, said, "On every pew there's a broken heart," and that is so true. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." You see, the church is where we come together to celebrate. It's where we come together to grieve. We come here for funerals. We come here for weddings. We come here for baby dedications. We come here for so many reasons, but it's our place of coming together. Grief is universal. No one will go through life without a broken heart, without a scar. And our culture somehow will not acknowledge that. We think it's a curse that God has given to us that our hearts are broken. Well, in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have trouble. We have to accept grief as a matter of fact, as a matter of life, and no one is excluded. No one. If you want a definition for grief, grief is an intense state of emotional shock. We feel it whenever life levels a blow to our security through the loss of a loved one or a traumatic reversal in our plans, in our hopes. We grieve not only the death of one whom we love very much, but we also grieve because of the loss of many other things that are special to us. We experience grief when we say goodbye to one we love, and many of you who are sitting here today know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, you know it better than I. We grieve when we say goodbye to something we worked for. We grieve when we say goodbye to loss of a position or loss of a relationship or the loss and shattering of a dream that we had. Grief is involved in all of that. There's the pain of final separation that comes from a place or a position or a profession or a person. I remember sometimes when I go back to Albany, I'll ride by the home place where I spent 20 years of my life, and I can sit there and sort of just become very emotional, not grieving the fact that I've lost my parents, but there is a sense of grief that remembering all the wonderful experience, playing in the yard, climbing up the pecan trees and shaking them out, and just all the things we did. Some grieve because we never made it with our professions. Some grieve because they did, and they found out it wasn't everything they thought it was supposed to be. We grieve because our youth is gone. Others grieve because their youth has been wasted. We grieve because we have no children, and others grieve because they do. But the church is the place where we come together to grieve. Some grieve because they never knew their fathers. Some because they did. You know, we can clap, we can celebrate, we can cry right here together because we're connected in a new, unique way in the family of God. Now, there are stages of grief. I think I've read all the books that have been written, and there's a great little book called Good Grief. I don't remember the author, but I will share some of that with you this morning. It talks about the stages of grief. Sometimes in the midst of our pain, we want to do like Job and curse God and die. But God moves in a time of grief in ways that I don't think we truly, fully understand. Remember, he came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, before he cast them out. He made clothing for them so that they could be protected. And although they were being punished, at the same time they were being protected because God was with them. God came to the slaves in Egypt. He heard the cries of his people, and he was with his people in the midst of their grief because of their imprisonment there. He came to Job after a broken heart. He came to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He came to Isaiah and helped Isaiah see that surely he will bear our burdens. And Luke, describing Jesus, said he came to heal the brokenhearted. Paul, speaking to the church of Gentiles who did not even have a firm Hebrew foundation to build their faith on, as the Hebrew Christians had, said, "Yes, you grieve, but don't grieve as or like the pagans." Now, you can't read that without stopping because it kind of jumps out at you. We will grieve, but there's a difference between the way we grieve and the way the pagans grieve. 40 years ago, they declared God was dead. Time magazine, of course, they're not in business anymore. They cared to feature stories about the death of God. Secular theologians, and that's not a contradiction of terms, they proclaimed God is dead, and man went out into the sunlight saying, "We don't need God anymore. We have outgrown him. God belongs to another generation, but we are man come of age." But we found out that in the sunshine we did well without God, but in the night season we were haunted by our fears, and that we were not man come of age, but we were only primitive man who'd learned to shave and use deodorant. We haven't learned a new way to sin in 5,000 years. In the nighttime, secular man found out that he could not face a world without God. You know when I saw that most clearly? When Queen Elizabeth died. Now, I watched that funeral service, all the pomp and circumstance. I listened to the commentaries about the funeral. I read some of the articles that were about people who were knowledgeable people as they tried to interpret her funeral, her life, her death to our culture. But what the secular press didn't have was an understanding of a Christian funeral. In this experience, I saw the difference between the way those who are in the Lord and know Christ and the way they grieve and the way secular mankind grieves. There was the body, there was the ritual, there were the prayers, there were the mournings, but the celebration of life eternal. And although the channels of theology may be different from those of us who are evangelical, you know, may see, there was underneath the understanding that we were celebrating life eternal. Death was not a dead end. It's not a six-foot ditch. But it's God's faring angel saying, come up high and be with me. The modern man doesn't do this at funerals anymore. Modern man doesn't know what to do at funerals anymore. I know this may be my prejudice that comes in occasionally, but I've read some other writers who've kind of brought up the cause, and I sort of feel somewhat vindicated. I'm sure this isn't true here in Macon, but it's true in other cities. Modern human beings do not come to funerals anymore as though we're Methodists or Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans, and have funerals that reflect our theology. We come together as those who've been skipping church, or going to the mall, or the theater. We've invested our lives in hobbies. I give you my word, I see more funerals, not for Baptists and Methodists, but I see more funerals for kayakers and mountain climbers and enthusiasts, horse lovers. I feel sometimes like rent-a-preacher. I remember I had a graveside service in Edenton, and this family was complaining that the funeral they'd been to in another town was too religious. They couldn't do their thing, and it was grossly secular. And I was standing there by the graveside, and I had to decide if I was going to be intimidated and be secular or be true to the gospel. I couldn't figure out what they wanted. They want a tag team talking or karaoke funeral. I wanted to say, well, if that's what you want, then go to the nightclub. Go up in the mountains. Go get on your Harley and ride around. What are you doing here? But I made up my mind that day. You asked me to do it. That was your first mistake. But it's going to be Christian. And we're going to talk about Scripture, and we're going to pray, and you're going to hear about eternal life. Anybody needs it, you do. I've also been informed by some families, they don't want a lot of God talk. They just, can you just be a master of ceremonies? You know what I'm talking about. So the pagan celebrates a life, but the Christians celebrate eternal life. There should be a note of the gospel, not a sellout to the culture. That's hard for those who have sold out to the culture to understand. In fact, I made up my mind a long time ago that I wasn't going to participate in being rent-a-preacher or rent-a-wedding or rent-a-God. If I'm going to do a wedding, it's going to be Christian. If I'm going to do a funeral, it's going to be Christian. And we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about life eternal. And contrary to what I hear many say, well, every time we go to a funeral, they try to get us saved. Well, maybe it's because you need to be saved. I remember a number of years ago, this young girl who was a sister to a neighbor of ours was killed in a tragic car accident on I-75, somewhere up around Forsyth, between Forsyth and Griffin, and it wasn't her fault. And I remember the family was, they were just stunned, and so I drove by to see them, and, you know, I wasn't going in as a preacher, I was just going in as a friend, but, if, you know, if they had asked for help, I would have been willing to help, but they didn't. They didn't know what to do. And, you know, they had a party the next night, a lot of dancing, a lot of singing, a lot of drinking. They were celebrating her life. I'm not saying that was wrong. That's just all they knew to do. They didn't have an understand. They didn't understand the good death and the honest witness and remembrance. And, And you know, this for us comes easy because we've gone the distance with loved ones, with the Church of Jesus Christ and with Jesus himself. We know what to do. Then we grieve, but we don't grieve as the pagans who celebrate the fact that the deceased was a tennis player or a biker or a horse rider. We come and grieve as Christian brothers. Our hearts are broken because of the celebration. And so we celebrate the fact that he or she is with the Lord and we shall see them again. Paul says, grieve, but don't grieve like the pagans that have no hope. Well, I know grief, and grief can slip up on you in a thousand ways. Sometimes grief stays for years. I remember at Edenton, I did this little grief support group, and there were a lot of older women, some younger, who came. We met on Tuesday, and we met downstairs in the fellowship hall, and one of the rooms off there. And I remember that first day, I just said, well, tell us about your experience. And each one went around the room, and each one broke down and cried because they missed their spouse. And I thought those experiences were maybe just a couple of years ago, and some of them were 12, 15 years ago, but the pain was, and the loneliness and the heart broke was still there. There's a shock when the word comes that someone has died, and then we move toward depression, then there's guilt. Then there's pure anger, trying to find the scapegoat. Sometimes when you can't hit at God or the church, they hit at the pastor or they hit at the staff. Then the hope comes, the clouds move away. People grieve as Christians, as people who have hope, not as people who have new hope. Every time we read the 23rd Psalms, the psalmist says he moves from the pass of righteousness to the valley of the shadow of death. But when he comes out, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. We all go through the valley of the shadow, don't we? But God has no encores. God doesn't make things like they used to be. But when we come out of the valley of the shadow, there's no restoration for the good old days, but rather God gives us a good new day, better days. Paul says, grieve not as the pagans who celebrate someone who had a great tennis game or who had a great baseball game or love to ride horses, but grieve as those who have life eternal and look forward to God's new days in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn. Like I said, there's very few here today who doesn't know what that means or what it feels like. Some Greek translators from the New Testament say that the word well could be congratulations. That gives us permission to mourn. And when you come to the place, listen now, when you come to the place that you can cry, that you can break out in rage, tell God you don't like the separation, you are beginning the process that brings you through the valley of the shadow of death. You take your steps to God's great new day in God's time. He sends the divine comforter so that we can have that great new day on the other side of heartbreak. Grieve not as the pagans, but grieve as those who are in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I've used this poem before, but it just always, I don't know why it speaks to me, but I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser with all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word, said she. But oh, the things I learned that day, that week, that month, when old sorrow walked with me. God's great new day is just on the other side. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. You are so good to us. And sometimes we can't see your hand until we look back. And as we do, we see the package with our name written all over it. You never left us. You never forsake us. You are always there. Always there. We just need to reach out and claim the promises that you provide to us. We love you so much, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response, 612, Jesus is all the world to me. Let's stand together and let's sing.